And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in their child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we consider his word this morning. Gracious God, loving God, God who has been revealed to us in the coming of Christ, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who attends the word to teach us, to convict us, to equip us, to not only understand it, but to live it for your glory. Be with us by your spirit. Would my words bring you glory, be truth, and all that fall short, would they fall away. Pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Christmas, at least as we tend to celebrate it, is over. The gift buying, the chaos, the shopping, the cooking, and all that that often comes with it. And with all that chaos, let me ask, when things are chaotic, when things are frustrating, what do you look forward to? How do you find peace and moments of comfort throughout the day when life is difficult? Maybe, especially if you're a parent, it's those few quiet hours at the end of the day when the kids are in bed. Maybe it's the time of quiet in the morning as you enjoy a cup of coffee or spend time in God's Word. Maybe it's just that 10-minute break at work where you take a walk outside to get away from the hecticness. Everyone is seeking comfort and peace. Even those who seem to do things that are painful or challenging, who run ultra marathons or push their bodies to the max, even those people do so for the sense of accomplishment or consistency or the euphoria that come with such endeavors. Pain and struggle, hardship mark our daily lives, and we long for, we seek and we wait for comfort and peace. Anna and Simeon in our passage this morning are no different. They are longing for comfort, for consolation, for an end to the struggle. Simeon is a man described as waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation comes from to console, to comfort in the midst of grief. Anna has been waiting and yearning for decades. Passage says that she has been a widow for decades. Either she is 84, or you might even be able to read the Greek there to mean that she has been a widow for 84 years. And since she has been a widow, she has been fasting and praying in the temple consistently. This is the posture of one seeking, yearning the face of God. And we know that they are not alone. After the events described in the passage, what does Anna do? Verse 38 tells us she speaks to others who are awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna wants the redemption of Jerusalem. Simeon, the consolation of Israel. If those ideas or phrases are unfamiliar to you, I'm going to look to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, to give us a little perspective. If you'd like to turn, I'm going to read from Isaiah 40 and 52. If not, just listen to these words. First, Isaiah 40, we read these words on Christmas Eve. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, the consolation of God's people. Then from Isaiah 52, I'll read verses 7 to 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. In those passages, the prophet of God, Isaiah, is speaking to people facing exile, torn from their countries into a foreign land where they will experience the lack of freedom. They will be under oppression. And so he speaks of this return from exile, the end of their punishment for their sins, the ability to experience God's favor and joy again. Anna and Simeon live in Israel, most likely if they're in the temple all the time like this, in Jerusalem itself. God's people have returned from Babylon, but the consolation, the redemption that God's people were looking for from these passages has not yet fulfilled. They're still waiting. They're still in exile. God's people have not returned to self-rule. God's presence is not in the temple the way it had been. They are under foreign occupation. The end of their strife and hardship, the comfort of God's people has yet to be experienced until in our passage they see Jesus. Luke gives a condensed explanation for the reason Jesus and his parents are at the temple. They need to offer a post-birth sacrifice on behalf of Mary. According to God's law, the firstborn is to be consecrated to God because they belong to him. In looking back to the Passover. And so, being brought to the temple, Jesus is recognized by Simeon and Anna as God's fulfillment of what they have been waiting for. Notice their response. Simeon says, "You are letting your servant depart in peace." Anna, whose life has been characterized by seeking, by coming, now goes to others and declares what she has witnessed. We are not those looking for the restoration of a monarchy in Israel, but we do seek comfort. We do seek the end of strife, the halting of grief, the enjoyment of peace. And so this morning we can find what Anna and Simeon find by looking to the same place they looked, the face of Jesus. This morning we'll talk about how we find comfort and peace in a personal Savior through faith that confronts false comforts. First, we find comfort and peace in a personal Savior. What allows Simeon to declare that he is departing in peace? He declares in his song, often referred to as the Nunc Dimittis, that he has seen God's salvation on display before the Gentile nations for the glory of Israel, he has declared. How can Simeon say that? At that very moment, as he is in the temple, there is a garrison of Roman troops on the corner of the temple so that if there is an upheaval, if there is an uprising, they can come down the steps and quell it. We read about that very thing happening in the book of Acts in our series earlier this year. Israel is not independent. There is no Davidic king on the throne in Jerusalem, but Simeon has come face to face with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, whom he is filled with, the Holy Spirit who Jesus calls in the book of John the Comforter, the Paraclete, causes Simeon to see in the person of Jesus the Comfort, the Paraclesis of Israel. And in Jesus, Anna the prophetess sees the redemption of Jerusalem. The passage reminds us this morning that the salvation that we're looking for, the end of our grief, the consolation of our struggles, comes in a person, Jesus. Now, often when we use the word personal, especially in our day and age, we also mean private. But that's not really correct. I mean, consider that an island can be private, a private island, but an island is not personal. That's why John Donne stated no man is an island. To be personal is to be interactive, to be an agent, to be relational. And God is personal. D.A. Carson says, God presents himself to us not as raw power or irresistible force, but as Father, as Lord, and now in the Word made flesh. In Isaiah 40 that I read earlier, we see the root of our discomfort and our warfare. It's not in our circumstances on their own, but at the root of it, it is a relational problem. Because the comfort offered in Isaiah 40 is the pardon of God, his forgiveness of our sins. They are experiencing warfare. They are going into exile. Why? Because they've rejected the love of God, the God who has entered into covenant relationship with them. This is why Jesus comes. The Son of God takes on flesh so that he can be the mediator, the go-between between the holy, transcendent God and the limited, finite human. He comes as the restorer of relationship. Notice how many times obedience to the law of the Lord peppers the passage. He's circumcised. He's fulfilling the law with his parents' help in coming to the temple, and then he departs. In all these situations, it's not the abstract ethics or morals that are talked about. It is people who are actually obeying and living out obedience. Jesus comes not just to teach us morality or ethics. He comes to live out what a right relationship of God looks like. And so the Holy Spirit of God, active in Simeon, active in the prophetess Anna, causes them to see and comprehend this. They testify to the consolation, to the peace, to the redemption, not through the removal of the hardships, but through the arrival of the one who restores us to God, to the one who will accomplish our pardon by paying double for our sins, as Isaiah 40 says. The New Testament, in Ephesians 1, it says, in him, that is in Christ, in the Beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. The person of Jesus and the salvation he accomplishes are inextricable from one another. Who Jesus is, what he does, and what he teaches cannot be pulled apart. We are all looking for an end to what hurts, to an enjoyment of peace. And this passage directs us not merely to a belief system, not to a checklist, but to a person. For in Jesus, the root of our warfare, our struggle, is resolved by making peace with God. Christianity, brothers and sisters, is not about abstract principles or impersonal forces, not even a disinterested watchmaker who creates the world and sits back from it, as the deists believe. Christianity is about the personal God seeking to restore a relationship with his people who have rejected him. To the extent that he would pursue us to the point of taking on human nature so that in him we could find peace, comfort, and joy. I hope you see that this might shape our experiencing of Christianity. Take forgiveness, for example. Christians talk a lot about forgiveness. We write and read books about forgiveness. We talk about it every Sunday. We might even be praying about forgiveness. But let me ask you, how often you engage in the act of forgiveness, especially outside of your immediate family? When was the last time you experienced rejection and condemnation by going to someone else and asking them for forgiveness? When was the last time you went to someone who had rejected and condemned and hurt you and sinned against you and offered them forgiveness? How long have you let the idea of forgiveness just remain unplanted and unnourished through inaction? If you struggle with forgiveness, if you have offered it, but it has not seemed to release you, or you've received it and yet continue under the sense of guilt, perhaps it's because your idea of salvation, your idea of God himself, is so impersonal that you think of your salvation as a mere declaration, a mere doctrine, instead of the reality that God himself, who sees everything you have done against him, has personally pursued you to forgive you. When we see how willing, how personal our sin is against God and his willingness to forgive us, then perhaps we will be able to personally forgive and seek forgiveness from one another. Our salvation is in Jesus. But how do we find comfort when our circumstances remain very uncomfortable? We see in Simeon and Anna that this is through faith. Let us be clear what Anna and Simeon are bearing witness to. They are looking at a child. They are looking at an infant. If Mary has come to make her offering at the earliest time that she was allowed to under the law, Jesus would have been 40 days old. Put yourself in their shoes. Foreign Gentiles are in charge of the nation. Their own people collaborate with the Romans. There is opportunity for idolatry and paganism all around them. Anna is old enough that she would have lived under the brief period where God's people ruled themselves. The Maccabeans had won temporary independence through warfare, and there was a brief Hasmonean dynasty. And she wouldn't have been there for the conquest, but she would have lived under the little bit of freedom that they had, and then she would have seen it come to an end as the Romans took over. And so if anyone has an idea of what freedom might look like and what disappointment in that freedom might look like, it's Anna, and yet she is willing to tell other people that the redemption of Jerusalem has arrived in the face of a child. How can she do that? Through faith in the character of God. Simeon sees that God is faithful. The Holy Spirit has testified that he will not die until he sees the Christ. And what does he see? He sees the Christ in Jesus. For Anna and Simeon, the accomplishment of salvation is as good as done. Despite the fact that Anna, whether she's 84 or even older than that, is not going to live to see Jesus' ministry, let alone his crucifixion and his resurrection. Even though Simeon is described as aged and as one who now is ready to die, to depart in peace, even though they aren't going to witness these things, salvation is accomplished, redemption is done. They have peace because they recognize the faithfulness of God to his promises. The character of God assures them that the act of initiation at the arrival of Jesus will no doubt lead to the consummation that has been promised. The grace and glory of God on display in Christ's coming assures us as we await his second coming, when he promises to destroy all that afflicts us, the warfare, the death, the disease, the sadness, he will come, as we are told in Malachi 4:1, with healing in his wings. When we look at Christmas and the coming of Jesus, when we look at Easter with his victory over the grave, it gives us comfort like Anna and Simeon, even in a world full of discomfort, warfare, and uncertainty. You ever walked into your home after a long and busy day or a friend's home and smelled something delicious cooking? And your stomach rumbles, maybe your mouth waters. You are hungry in that moment. You have not eaten. In fact, the smell of that food might make you hungrier in that moment. But what does that the smell cause you to do? Does it cause you to lament and mourn? No, it says, food is cooking. I'm going to eat. I'm going to fill my belly. This is what we see in Simeon and Anna. This is what faith is for us. We see what Jesus has accomplished. We know that good things are cooking. And we'll find satisfaction in him, even if we are hungry in the moment. The coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection, gives us peace and comfort like Anna and Simeon, even in a world full of uncertainty. Now, does that make us as Christians naive? To be in a world full of really ugly, painful, ugly stuff. In a world full of abuse and violence and rape and so on. Are we naive to say that we can have peace and comfort in a world like this? Are we living in a fantasy world? Because Jesus reveals the character of God as faithful, he displays his righteousness, love, and compassion. His glory and power are evident as he rises from the dead. And so in our minds, as we live in this life, the realest thing for us is death, is it not? It affects all, it beats all, it is unavoidable, undefeatable, and yet Jesus has defeated it. Someone who tries to live in a fantasy, to live in a dream, is regarded as foolish. Why? Because the dream ends and the real world comes. And we who are believers might be accused of being dreamers, but what if this is the dream or the nightmare that is coming to an end? And the reality that is more real than our present discomfort is what has been promised in the victory and peace of Christ. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 17. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are, but to the things that are unseen. He says what they are experiencing is light, momentary affliction preparing us for the eternal weight of glory. Think about something that is eternally heavy. That's real. And Paul is telling us the reality of what is coming is more real than what we experience now. When we look in the face of Jesus, though we are rejected by those around us, we can know that we are loved. Though lonely and isolated, we can know that we are never forsaken. Though tired, we know that our life shall never cease. So we are called to enjoy comfort and peace through faith in Christ instead of our present circumstances. But in order to do that, in order to follow him in faith, we will need to have our false comforts confronted. No sooner does Simeon finish blessing God and then blessing Joseph and Mary than he speaks some very difficult words, starting in verse 34. He speaks of difficulty and trial ahead. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What is Simeon talking about? Jesus is going to be a divisive figure. His ministry will bring many down while others are lifted up. And those who have the benefit of God's word see that in Jesus' ministry, the proud and the self-righteous are rejected while the humble and the needy are lifted up by Jesus. Jesus says the last will be first and the first last. His own brother, James, who likely rejected him for a period of time, said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are high and prideful are brought low by his ministry. Those who know their need are lifted up. It also says that he will be a sign for opposition. That the very act of his deliverance will be for which Jesus is opposed. Later in the book of Luke, in Luke 11, the crowds ask Jesus for a sign. He tells them that they are a wicked generation, and the only sign that they will receive is the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, as he will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. But he goes on to say that this will be for their condemnation, for they will not repent, whereas Nineveh did. The crucifixion was folly, was a curse, and a reason for rejection, even though it was God's very plan, his very sign, by which salvation would be accomplished. Simeon then says that many hearts will be revealed. Consider how Jesus' ministry revealed the hearts of men, how he confronted the rich young ruler who thought he was so obedient and yet would not give up his riches to follow Christ. Those who assumed that they understood what loving their neighbor meant until Jesus told the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan. These passages help us understand perhaps the language of the sword piercing Mary's soul. Now, we read those words and we tend to go straight to the crucifixion, right? Because what can pierce a mother's soul more than the death of her child? It's not inappropriate for us to maybe want to go there, but in Luke's depiction of the crucifixion, Mary isn't there. And when these words are used in the Old Testament, this word for sword and this word pass through or pierce, it is most often in times of judgment, where the sword, whether in the hands of the priests or at a time of judgment, goes through the land, dividing those who follow God from those who follow him. And we know that Mary and the family of Jesus seemed to struggle. She had to overhear at least Jesus' words when he was told that his mother and brothers were there for him, when he says, who are my mother and brothers but those who obey the word of the Lord? Why is Jesus so controversial? Because he accosts the false comforts that stand in the way of the message of the kingdom. The hope that people had in a mere government. He opposes self-righteousness. He opposes greed and avarice. He opposes arrogance and pride. And the humiliation of the crucifixion was an assault on people's sensibilities. What kind of deliverance could come from a holy man dying as an enemy of the state? And yet those who accepted Jesus found power, bravery, strength, and faith to endure, to hope, and to love in the face of the worst kind of suffering and persecution. Maybe you've met a Christian who's faced a disability, a tragic loss in their life, a terminal diagnosis, who yet seems to be full of joy and hope and peace. Some of you might think of Joni Erickson Tada, of Corrie ten Boom in the Nazi concentration camp. I know of a dear sister at the church I grew up in who suffered a debilitating stroke, who has more joy in her life now than at any point prior. Is it because they don't really suffer? Because the problems they face aren't real? No. The deaths they face are real. The diagnoses, very real. But with these losses, the struggles, the coming ends of their own lives, there has been a disconnect from what cannot truly satisfy. No longer can they find their identity in a romantic relationship when their spouse is taken from them. No longer is there comfort in their health because they have it no more. No more can they shelter themselves in peace and quiet when violence intrudes on their life. And stripped of these false comforts, these insufficient consolations, they are able to truly rest, to truly hope, to find true comfort in Christ. This is the grace of Christ. This is what Simeon is declaring. He will not allow us to find false comfort. He confronts our idols because he knows that they lead us away from the only true and lasting comfort. Let me be honest. Drugs can bring us a relief from pain. Pornography can make us feel less alone. Yes, wealth can make us feel secure. But when God commands us to be sober, when he calls us to be chaste, when he commands us to be generous, it is a severe mercy to us so that we won't anchor our hope in the here and now that is passing away, but we will find a truer, realer, more lasting peace in him. Isaiah 40 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." In the face of the newborn Jesus, Simeon and Anna saw the fulfillment of these words. In our faith and trust in Jesus, we can find double payment for our sins. Do you need consolation from grief? Are you waiting for peace? Has 2018 beat you up? Look to Jesus. He is our comfort. He is our strength. He is our salvation. And whatever comes, we can depart this year. We can be relieved of our false comforts. And yes, we can even face our earthly lives in peace when we look to Jesus. Let's pray. O Lord our God, in the offering of Christ as our consolation, in your removal of our warfare, in your forgiveness through Christ, we are reminded that you see us in our pain, in our struggle, in our warfare, and you have compassion. And you draw near to us that we might draw near to you. We thank you for your word that reminds us of that truth this morning. Help us to walk looking to Christ, longing for the day when you come to make all things new. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.